much for being here, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 for this session here this afternoon. Boy, I was assigned this topic, and like I said on the other speech, I really like to do my own. Most everybody does. But I tell you, you rang my bell, okay, with both of these. If I have any feeling at all, well, I got lots of feeling about the workshop. It is, and we got to keep this thing being what it says it is. I mean, it is what the church needs. It is what Jesus is all about. It is what the Bible teaches, and that is international and soul winning and workshop. And if you realize those three distinct terms that we thought of way back in 1975 before we had the first one in March of 96, we realized that's what we need to have. We need to bring people from all over the world, and we need to tell people the Great Commission. That's to go into the whole world and preach the gospel of the whole creation. I'll tell you a quick little story of just the last half hour. I was over at the singles. By the way, that was misnomer. Our singles put it on. You didn't have to be single to be there. And a lot of people didn't come because they were not single. But we had a good, great crowd of people over there. But we need to be taught global thinking. And I just met a sweet little girl like you always do at the workshop. You're bumping into people and you're fast friends immediately. And I met Amber Peterson, and she didn't expect to have her name called. She comes from Minneapolis, Minnesota, in a church of 20. And she's one of the singles there. And we met her and just said, oh, she wanted to go to this lunch. And my wife and I said, well, you know, we'll take you. And we took her over and just got to know her. And I said, hey, give your phone number and email to the singles, because our singles are trying to link up all over the place. And so, you know, if you're in a little congregation and that's all you see, or if you're in a congregation of 1,000 and that's all you see, you're never going to see the picture. Because our God's a global God, a world God. And you need to know that we're part of an entire world, and get excited what's going on in Africa and wherever else in the world, as well as in your particular congregation. Having said that, I'm going to boost one more thing that I did earlier. I told my son to do this because, man, I've arranged my schedule. I'm not on the program to say anything, but I'm going to be there. And I'm going to tell you again, page 17 of your program is about the Global Missions Conference. I mean, that thrills me, and I don't know anything about it but that. Global, boy, oh boy, oh boy. We're finally going to think globally. We're finally going to sit down and plan for an entire globe evangelizing people to Jesus. Missions Conference. It's going to be July 20 to 23 in the Arlington Convention Center, Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas. And I'm going to be there. I hope that many of you will be there. I hope that you will make sure that somebody off of your missions committee or elders or your preacher gets there. If you got a preacher, I'm going to tell you what to do with your preacher. You know, you got a preacher you don't like. You know, you get him around stuff, it'll fire him up, you know. And if you still don't like him after you fired him up, somebody's going to take him off your hands and you'll be rid of him anyway, all right? But that's the best thing I can think of for a cold, dead preacher or eldership is let's get them fired up. Let's get them around good things. And the more good things you're around, the more it's going to affect us. And guys, we're evolutionary. We get away from what Jesus intended. And we often do that in the church. Let's get back to missions. And this really, telling you about this, is really in line with subject yesterday, Thursday, and my subject today. Let's become mission-minded maniacs. And that was Thursday afternoon. And now, a call back to good, basic soul winning. So I want you to know about that conference, page 17 in your program, and please come over there. Now, we're talking this afternoon about a call back to good, basic soul winning. Oh, and open your Bibles to Luke 14. Let's begin to read in verse 12. And listen to this great promise of God. Verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a lunch or a dinner, or maybe you're talking about when you build a great church, all right? That's what he's talking about. He don't care two figs about you catering, you know, a Tupperware party, all right? So you can do this. You can get in the picture with us. Don't invite your friends. Don't just invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they'll invite you back. You'll invite them back. They'll invite you back. And you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, listen to this. When you do it, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind. Now get this. And you will be blessed. Do you see the substantive positiveness of that little illustration. You want your church to be blessed? You say, oh yeah, we want our church to be blessed. And we've been trying to get a preacher. If we could get him, we could be blessed. If we could just get out of this building and go, if we get the right youth minister, if we get our people to do this and that, we're going to be blessed. And listen, we need to be asking, what does the Lord bless? God blesses certain things. God does not bless certain things. I think it's time for God's people to find out what the Lord will bless. And God says, don't do this, but do this, and you will be blessed. Not a possibility, not a theory, but it is a reality and a law and a promise of the living God. I'm going to read on, because we'll come back to this in a little bit and exegete a little bit of the past. But here's a way to build a great church. You see if your church is doing these things. One of them has sat at table with him, heard this, and he said to Jesus, hey, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, building a great church, and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything's now ready. And they, like today. They all began to make excuse. First one said, I bought a field. I've got to go see it. Please excuse me. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Another one said, I just got married. She won't let me come. I can't come. And the servant went back and reported this to his master. And the owner of the house became angry. This is Jesus we're talking about. Jesus wants everybody at his feast. He wants everybody saved. He is not satisfied as easily as most of us individuals and churches are satisfied. Greatest disease in the Church of Christ today is satisfaction. We get satisfied so easily. Oh boy, 80% of our members are here today. Oh boy, we went for a double Sunday and we had 10% more people come. You know, we get satisfied so easily. So then here's the formula. Servant came back and said to his master, we told him about the excuses. The owner became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets. Now, I'm going to wait a while to comment on that, all right? Because you just need to hear it and do the application yourself in your church. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done. Still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house may be full. I mean, we've got a Jesus who's interested in a full house, all right? It's kind of not like the sign I saw on the side of a plumber's truck that said, in our business, a flush beats a full house. And I'm sure that's so in his business. But, you know, the Lord wants a full house. And we want to make sure that we fill it up. And he's not talking about our 1,000-seat auditoriums, our 500-seat auditoriums, our 100-seat auditoriums. He's talking about a full house. And at the moment, the house possibility, capability here is a little over 6 billion. And God would like to see everybody saved. I read my collage on Thursday, and involved in that collage was 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, where the Bible says, God is not willing for any to perish. Now, can I ask you a question? If God is not willing for any to perish, you know, why does that apply to us? How many should be we willing to save? Many of us are sitting around saying, this church would be a lot better off, old sister, jump, leave. You know, if we could just get rid of 2 or 3 fellas. They say about J.D. Tamp, Texas preacher, and that's before the time of most of you. And he was noted to be real strong and straight, offend people. And they said, Brother Tamp, you just came back from a gospel meeting down in Podunk, Texas. How did it work? He said, the church was greatly strengthened. They said, that's great. How many additions? He said, none. 2 subtractions. And that's about the way we view church growth. Going to be a whole lot better. Well, who thinks it's better? You do, not God. Because God wants those old cantankerous people saved. I loved it in McKinney, Texas. Anybody know where that is? Used to be a sign as you went through, a big sign. Is that McKinney? No, it wasn't McKinney. Yes, it was. No, anyway, maybe I got the town wrong. But anyway, it's in that area. I know it's McKinney. But anyway, some of you will correct me later. But a big old billboard. I've read it. I've gone through there, and it said, Milford, Texas. That's it. Milford, Texas, city of 750 friendly people and 3 or 4 old grouches. And I thought, church of my Lord. I mean, that's it. That's a church of my Lord. Well, God is interested in people being saved. That is precisely the main thing He is interested in. God is interested in little else than getting people saved, with all of the perks that go with that. And happiness and health and joy and good marriages and all of that come from it. I like to tell a story of the illustration I saw one time, just a cartoon of a guy in a Walgreens or a drug warehouse or one of those big old things we have today that sell diapers and motor oil, you know, and everything else. And he was saying to his associates, he said, you know, business is bad. We're going into a new line, drugs. Well, guess what? It's a drug store, you know. And it kind of reminds me of churches that will say, okay, guys, announce to the congregation, afraid to death, they're going to bolt and run. We're going to go into a new business, soul winning. And someone said, whoa, can't handle that, you know. That's what it is all about. And the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I don't know whether I said that right, but I said it, and that's that, all right? Westminster Abbey has got to be, I think I've told this before, but I don't care. You've been here enough times, you've heard everything I say a lot of time. I try to change the punctuation in different places so you'll wonder where it came from. But anyway, Westminster Abbey, London, England, boy. And the guides love to take you through, you know, and impress you with that marvelous religious edifice in London. And they tell you that the stained glass windows came from this country and the marble from that country. And these great murals were painted by this great artist. And the heads of state sat there and there for the coronation of King so-and-so and Queen so-and-so. And the guy was going through, you know, letting all the people know how impressive Westminster Abbey was, until a little lady in the group said, yes, but have there been anyone saved here lately? And you know, that's what it's all about. And in our churches, we so many times, how's your church doing? And we say, oh, and what follows is a diatribe of everything except getting people saved, you know. And then somebody will say, but okay, I appreciate the parking lot's been paved, the doors have been painted green, that's all very good, but how many people you baptized here lately? And he said, oh, we don't keep record of that. Baloney. The Greek word for that's baloney. That's where it's at. I mean, I can go down here to Kenny's Shoes and ask how you're doing, and tell me how many pairs of shoes they sold, okay? I can call up Henry Primo, you know, or whatever automobile or insurance. A guy made the round table, and they're telling me all of this, and all it means is we moved this many units, we served this kind of people, and we did this kind of good, and we come to the church of the Lord, and you say, well, we're not interested in that. Well, you better get interested in it, because Jesus is interested in soul winning. All right. Well, let's see. Rubel Shelley, you ever heard of that bird? Anyway, he wrote this in his little bulletin, The Fisherman Who Never Fished. And it kind of reminds me sometimes of the way we do in churches of Christ. And it brings up a need for what my subject is about, a call back. We got to have a call. I'm issuing today, in the name of God, I'm issuing a call for those of us at this workshop. Where is there a better audience in the world? Where are there people more ready to hear what God says? Where are people that want the church to grow more than the people who come from every state in the United States and dozens of foreign countries than this audience? And I have a right to believe that I'm talking to the people that can make a difference and knows that with you and God put together, you will make a difference. This too often is exactly what happens. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew fishing, casting a net into the lake, because they were fishermen. And Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's Bible. That's Matthew 4 and verse 19. Behold, a fisherman went forth to fish. But before he wet your hook, somebody counsel, you must be sure that you have mastered the fisherman's fundamentals. So the passionate would-be fisherman who lived in a land of lakes and streams that were alive with hungry fish set his heart to study the joyous art of fishing. He bought books about fishing. He read pamphlets about the glories of going fishing. He got bumper stickers that sang the praises of fishing and put them on his car. In addition to regular fishing meetings of the local club he joined, he also traveled to seminars in Tulsa and other places and training sessions, all devoted to fishing. Some of them were held in fancy training centers that cost a lot of money, but he even donated money to help pay for some of them. But he had not yet gone fishing himself. As he entered more deeply into the language and lore of this noble movement, he began to study the history and philosophy of fishing. He thrilled at the reports of great catches of fish by net casters and cane and corkers. He affirmed the critique of those who said, "It is fishermen who have turned the world on its ear." Learning of other streams and foreign places where fish were being caught, he longed to share that joy, so he sent money. And he read the glowing reports, and he thought how wonderful this thing fishing is. At one of the meetings where a fellow fisherman aroused the crowd with a stirring lecture on the reason why we must all go fishing, one young man got up, caught four fish, reported back to the group. So thrilled were those who heard his report that they sent the man to lecture around the country on how he had caught four fish. With the passing of time, the would-be fisherman became so ardent about his fishing club that he saw himself becoming increasingly impatient with anyone who dared miss one of the meetings that meant so much to him. Oh, what passion, what love for fishing, what affirmation of fishing. One day he died never having wet a hook. And that's not funny, is it? I didn't expect anybody to laugh. If we did, we would laugh at the irony, at the tragedy. But it all too clearly represents sometimes the church of my Lord. Can I ask a question before we get into the meat of the lesson? Why is it so easy for us to get away from soul winning? Why is it so easy for us to ignore the very reason for which Jesus came to earth? And the sole greatest need of every single individual upon the earth is to be led to Jesus with eternal consequences if we are and if we are not. And yet churches can find it so easy to do everything else. We can involve all of our money and all of our time and get tied up with all kinds of things. And the net result of leading people to the Lord, finding people who need the Savior and bringing in the simple, easy to understand, easy to obey message. And we find it so simple and easy for us to get sidetracked from the mission of the church. Many years ago, Klein Payden, who was then director of Sunset School of Preaching, preached on this very workshop back in the 70s, I think, maybe the early 80s, on From Caves to Cathedrals. It was an epic sermon. We judge, I guess, the power of a sermon, or at least its appeal to the audience, by how many tapes were sold. And probably more copies of that sermon were sold. And he traced the tragedy, but the reality of so many churches, because we start in a cave, like it happened in Bible times. And you read, see, in the Bible, and in caves and catacombs, and they're out there winning, and we quote all of those verses in the Bible, like daily additions, and the number came to 5,000, and the multitudes were added to the Lord daily, and so forth, you know, and then we begin to climb. Now, if we were making the graph on this, we'd probably have people coming up a hill, because that's what seemed to have happened then. And that's what seems to happen to us today. What typically happens among churches of Christ is that when we start a new church, I mean, we're aggressive. We are evangelistically aggressive. And we're out naming, meeting our friends. And you got to go to church with me. And boy, could I sit down and study the Word with you. And that aggression is filled, and we don't even have a baptistry. And so we have to go to churches that aren't baptizing anybody, but they got a place to do it. And we go and scoop the moss and the scum off of the water, and we baptize these people into Christ. Or we ask a denominational church, "Look, you got a baptistry that maybe we could maybe..." But mighty, we're doing it. We're out there. We don't have a building. We don't have any water. We don't have any people. Sometimes we don't even have a regular preacher. But we are finding friends one by one and leading them to Christ. And then we reach whatever this is. But we reach a place of, we used to say in science class, overcoming inertia. Remember that? Overcoming, I remember about it. I remember that what we did to prove what it was to overcome inertia, we had a brick, a 1 pound weight, to which we tied a string. And from the string, we tied one of those weights like you weigh fish with. You know, it's a stand-up scale. It's got a hook over it. You put it up here, put the thing in the fish's mouth, and the scale goes down and shows you you caught a 1.5 pounder, you know. And we did it. And they'd say, take the weight, tie the string to the scale, and pull it this way and watch the thing. And oh boy, it went up so many pounds, man. It takes so many pounds to pull that weight. But once we begin to pull the weight, what happens? What happens? It begins to ease back, see? And that happens in the Word. It happened in Bible times. And it certainly happens in too many churches today, where at the beginning, boy, we don't have a building, we don't have anything but each other and God and the Bible and lost friends. And boy, we're just baptizing people. And then we look around one day, and I suppose the Word is satisfaction. And we are so easily satisfied. And finally we're looking around and saying, shoot, look at this. We got 300 people here. And they just love coming to church. And we're going to add us a praise leader. And we're going to hire a youth minister. And we're up here just enjoying that. And everybody knows that every Sunday, nobody has to do it. Even the preacher knows he don't have to do anything. I mean, he can go out on the golf course all week long. He can occupy himself in all kind of ways. All he's got to do is just spend a little time on. This is an exaggeration, but brother, it is far too true in too many cases. On Saturday night, he can get down on his knees and seek divine guidance by opening up Leroy's Brownlow sermons anyone can preach and saying, Lord, give me guidance. Heads, it's number 8. Tails, it's number 32. Come on, number 8. And stand in the pulpit and deliver his inspiration and wonder why the number of baptisms goes down from many to zero. That's from caves to cathedrals. And the more we seem to get, see, now, I got a family here. We've got a family, Garnett. I got to say it because I've known them 20 years, the Kibido family, and they are in this audience here, and I've already introduced you to them. But when people are actively winning souls, you know, we grow, all right? Now, one thing we learned from Jabulani, a couple of years ago, we did a celebration in Fort Worth, Texas, at the Richland Hills Church, celebrating the last 100 years in Africa. And some of the best preachers from Africa were over telling us how to do it and how to work with them. But they said to us, the churches, Africa starts at the bottom in prosperity. 85% of the automobiles in Africa are in South Africa. And in Africa, if it were a map of this size, would be my little finger. The first joint of my little finger in all of Africa. And it goes from the most prosperous up. Guess where the greatest receptivity is? Oh, down here where they got a lot of schools and a lot of money and a lot of cars and everything. It is not that way. And we struggle in Cape Town and Port Elizabeth to draw a crowd. We can do that and we still need to do it, but the further north you go and the less money you find and the less prosperity you find, the more you're going to find receptivity. Here I am, 73 years of age, and I've preached the gospel of Christ for a half a century, and it's taken me this long to go to a place where they're literally standing in line and begging you for a copy of the Word of God, promising you it will be read again and again and treasured. They even ask, can I make a mark in it, because this is God's book. And I tell them back, God wrote that thing to you, and God will be so glad that you're making marks and remembering things out of His book. And they're reading and learning, and the church is growing and growing, and it's because they're still in the cave. And the more God help us, the more prosperity we get. And in churches, the more blessings we get. And it comes in the form of numbers. It comes in the form of a budget big enough to where we... See, before we had a preacher and a youth minister and a praise director, and these are not all bad, please don't misunderstand that. I think you ought to get them when you need them and pay them well and use them well in the kingdom of God. But here's what happens to us, that we've got to stop, and somebody's going to have to start a revolution, and you're the ones that can do it. And so we begin to pay. And as we pay this preacher, we begin to back off and watch him work, you know. And it used to be that, well, we've all got to get it. We've all got to go. We've all got to work. And now we're... And he ain't a people person. He ain't working. He doesn't visit the hospital. And you haven't been to the hospital, you know, in 40 years yourself. And you're wild with a rage if you're in the hospital 3 nights for a toothache and a preacher doesn't come to see you, you know. We're back. We're up in the cathedral. And in the cathedral, we're paying our... And the more we pay our guy and the more people we get on staff, it should not be this way. It does not have to be that way. There are exceptions to this rule in churches of Christ. But it is far too far the rule that the more we get... in staff and money and buildings, the lazier we get and the less we win souls to Christ. This is a call back to basic, good basic soul winning. Churches are alive at the first, and then satisfaction sets in. There's a cooling of passion. Moss develops on the baptistry, and churches that do not reach out will fade out. I'm going to tell you there. What? This can happen in any church. First of all, and follow these three things, and see if these danger signs show up in your church, all right? All of you got automobiles with a dashboard, and on the dashboard, there's a possibility of red lights. And you don't have to do anything. You paid for the thing. And if a red light comes on, you can say, I tell you what, I'm free, Jack. I ain't paying any attention to that red light. And if you don't pay attention, you know, that car is going to let you down. And it's there to show you. And here's some red lights in churches. Number one, there is an absence of Bible preaching. And let me tell you, that is a dangerous trend in the world today. Now, I believe we've got to have parables like, gee, I do a lot of that. I love story preaching and illustrations, even jokes that lead you to an open point where you can drive in the Word of God. Most anything that will help you drive in a point of the Word of God is valid, is legal, okay? But there gets to be an absence. I was visiting, Mike DeVault is a good friend of mine. I was visiting over at the International Church of Christ here in Tulsa. And they've had a marvelous, wonderful awakening, doing a lot of great work. And I could say a lot more about that. But Maurice that day, their preacher, and I had him on the workshop last year. And he's a great fella. He said, this is a Bible church. And when you go to work on Sunday morning, your fingers, your thumb and your forefinger and your tongue ought to be sore. This is a Bible church, and you ought to be turning those pages and going to work on Sunday morning. I tell you what, I'm a little sore today because I've been to church, you know. Because it's Bible. And I tell you, I believe that. I believe you ought to go away saying, man, the Word of God is rich. And Jesus is good. But if you go to church day after day, week after week, and you never even crack open the Word of God, much less hear the rich stories and themes of the Word of God, your church is in trouble. It's just going to be in trouble if you don't get back to Bible preaching. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word. And don't ever preach. You ought to put it in the preacher's office and put it around the building somewhere, so we need to hear people preach the Word of God. That's number one, an absence of Bible preaching. Number two is the loss of recognition of lostness. Let me say this to all the preachers. Now to everybody, all right, it's not just the preachers. But you're the guy up in the pulpit and you're saying, well, today I'm going to present the budget. I know you got to present the budget. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not too keen on presenting the budget in a Sunday morning worship. If your people are too lazy to come out at some other time and hear about the money, they're too lazy to be God's people. Let me tell you that. And we ought to get out of that, because you show up on Sunday morning and you got no idea who's in that. Thank you very much. You got no idea who's in that audience. I'm going to tell you, in this audience, I don't know what's here today. Maybe, let's say 1,000, all right? Let's say there's 1,000 people in such an audience like this. And your workshop attenders wonder how many people are lost. A lot of preachers will say, well, I don't know that. Well, Jack, you better guess. I'm going to tell you, well, you're the doctor. You're going to tell them what medicine to take. I want my doctor that gives me some medicine to have some idea what's wrong with me and what will fix it. Let me tell you this. In an audience of any size, can you even guess? See, because the preacher's got to do this. Can you guess that maybe 10 in this audience, this one right here, is 10% of this audience lost? Let me tell you this. If there's 1,000 people in this room this afternoon and 10% are not ready to meet God, that means to Marvin Phillips, you're talking to 100 people who are going to hear Jesus say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And I don't want that to happen. And God doesn't want that to happen. And I know you've got to do all kinds of things. But be aware, preachers. Be aware, staff and elders and every man, woman, boy and girl in the audience, that there are people here that if they died before they got another opportunity, they would face God lost. I just remembered that, and I think, I don't know when I gave this illustration. Don't care. I'm going to give it to you now. Charles Brown was giving a series of lectures at Yale University years ago when it was one of the leading religious schools. That's a long time ago. And he was saying that Easter Sunday morning, Satan. They were all decked out. Fine record crowd, people decked out with their Easter bouquets and corsages and dressed fit to kill with great plans for the rest of the Easter day. He said, my, how differently I would have preached. If I had only known in that San Francisco Sunday morning, 1906, that before next Sunday, more than 6,000 of our people in that area would be dead by the horrible San Francisco earthquake and fire. And I'm going to tell you something. In this audience, there isn't any way we could get this group back together again. Exactly. Some are going to be here that weren't. Some are here today, wouldn't be there again. Some are here. Some are going to be dead that are now alive. And, you know, and maybe Jesus will come. And so you've got to have a soul recognition. Realize that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except by me. You're not going to heaven except for Jesus. This is not the ravings of a preacher. These are the words of God. John wrote it. Jesus said it. Don't get mad at me. Take it up with them. They're the ones you're going to face it in the day of judgment. So we've got to recognize that there are people lost. And what they need more than anything else, they need to know, for you to get out on time and beat the Baptist to the cafeteria, they need to know that they are lost without Jesus, that He loves them, and none of us want them lost, and we'd move heaven and earth to get them into the kingdom of God. Number three, we see less mention of sin. These are the three marks of trouble in your church. Less Bible preaching, less recognition of lostness, and less mention of sin. Mention of sin. Carl Minniger wrote the little article, Whatever Happened to Sin? And we don't even talk about it anymore. I know churches of Christ that are afraid to call homosexuality a sin. Now, God loves homosexuals. He loves sinners. He hates sin. And we better call it with love and with grace and the rest. But we better tell them, you can't go to heaven violating the law of God. You can't go to heaven serving Muhammad instead of Jesus Christ. You can't go to heaven any other way other than through Jesus. You better be glad He's there. And He wants you in. And He doesn't want any of you saved. So when we have a less mention of sin, we are in trouble. There will be less repentance and less salvation. We've got to recapture a sense of lostness. Jesus said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus said through Paul in Romans 5 in verse 12 that the wages are 6 and 3. The wages of sin, 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Jesus said through Paul in Romans 5 in verse 6, but in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And it is said of Jesus in Romans 6:3-4, He died and was buried and rose again. And praise God, we have the opportunity to die to our sins and be buried with Him in baptism. But like Jesus came up out of the waters of the grave, we can walk up, come up out of the water in newness of life. Let's go back to the message of the text. What do we got to do, church? What do we got to do to win souls to Christ? Well, that was a rather long reading, all right? And I'll go back into the reading, Luke 14, where the Bible says, do this and you will be blessed. Can you hear me? Can you apply that to your church back at home? Guys, go home and do this. Because Jesus said, if you do this, you will be blessed. I'm just simply calling this afternoon a basic call to go back and do what Jesus said to do, and your church is going to be blessed. Number one, He said you've got to go out inviting. Go verse. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, all right? I'm talking to an intelligent audience. I'm not going to say a whole lot except mention the verse, tell you what it says there, and then you make your applications back at home. But here's what God blesses. He blesses verse 16 and 17, blesses a church that goes out and invites people. Number two, He blesses a church that goes everywhere. He said, go to the streets and the alleys and bring them in. Verse 21a. And we need to be the kind of people that fill your Jerusalems with the gospel of Christ, Acts 5 and verse 29. Verse 21b, He blesses a church that goes after all kinds. I see Robert Cox sitting within. Bob, I tell people all over the nation. I get to introduce him in the service tonight. I tell you, there is a church. I don't know how many others there are, but I'm going to guarantee you everybody within their influence is going to know that they are welcome and they're going to be actively reached out to. Be they homosexual, they sexually abused people, they child beaters, pedophiles, alcoholics, or whatever. Robert's going to be... In fact, I got to tell this. I was going to save this for your introduction, Robert, but he'll get up, and he's probably going to tell it anyway. They need to hear it twice anyway, Robert, so sick them, all right? But anyway... Right, they'll get up and say, we're glad y'all are here. We've got a lot of visitors in the audience. We always do. Sure like you to fill out a card because we want to know your name and address. We'd like to approach you and try to bless your life, minister to you. Now, you may be saying, I love this. You may be saying, well, if they really knew what all I'd done, they may not want me here. And Robert said, well, the truth is, if you knew what that member had done sitting next to you, you might want to move. And sure enough, within the course... You think that church isn't making a difference? All of you from Greater Alton or Wentzville, stand. There you go. And that's only half of them. The other half of them don't like me. All right, anyway. But they're reaching out. You understand? Go out to and reach both bad and good. Now, Matthew's account of Luke, listen to this. Matthew's account, Matthew 22, verse 8 and 9. Listen, church, and do it. Believe it. Don't say, well, you know what I think that means. I'm going to tell you what it means. It means exactly what it says it means. God didn't have any trouble expressing himself. And so he says in Matthew 22 and verse 9 and 10, go out and find as many as you can find, both bad and good. I'm going to tell you what, until you can look out in your congregation and say, boy, we have found a lot of the bad. Until you're shaking your head and kind of scared to death, you really haven't done that. You just haven't done it at all. I remember the time when we were heavily involved in busing Clem, and Clem remembers those days. I remember one time some of the elders, and God bless us, we all had to learn. I'm not going to beat up on them, but we did have to learn this. We're bringing in all those people, going to all Comanche Manor and Apache Manor and all these streets and byway. We had guns pulled on the bus and tires slashed and all. And one of the leaders said to one of our bus captains, I tell you what, you're going to end up, beating up on that parking lot. And he was a new convert, bus captain, and somebody, an elder with experience point, you're going to get best, what's going to happen to you, And he looked back, boy, you know who this was, exactly who I'm talking about. And you don't know his name, but he had red hair, all right, I'm going to go on with that anyway. And he looked up to this fellow that was telling him all this, and he said, they crucified Jesus. Do you get the point? I mean, oh, I'm afraid they may not like me. Well, bless your pea-picking heart, I'm going to tell you that, We make a whole lot more out of being a church that everybody likes. So he says, go out. What does he bless? He blesses go out and find all kinds. He blesses a church with a missionary passion. Let's talk about that word passion a little bit. There's too little of it in the church, let me tell you that. I am Farr and Jeff Walling and Randy Harris and so many have talked to us about it being inclusive. And we need that so bad, guys. But while we're doing that and reaching higher education and reaching the sophisticated world and the rich world, let me tell you what, we've got to restore passion. And there's some people that just think passion is out of date, And so, my, we're going to be dignified. We're going to be the acceptable church, And these people in Bible times had a passion. Go out quickly. Make them come in. I don't even know what that means. I just think it means persistence. You've just got to come. Let me tell you, you just got to come. Here's where this thing breaks down. Oh, brother, you need the Lord. And I want you to go, well, I want you to study the Bible. Oh, please come. And about 10 years of that. And finally your neighbor says, well, Clem, I'm going to come to church with you. And he walks into church and Marvin Phillips presents a budget. What is that? What's that all about? Understand? We got to get with it in missionary passion. And Jesus said that in order that my house may be full. Now, what does that mean? It means full of everybody. Well, let's say this. I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff because you know what? I got those things I wanted to say. I said them. The why? Let's get on to this because I'm going to tell you something that Jeff Childers, Unveiling Christ, the trilogy. The three books, The Heart of the Restoration series by Abilene, those books are great. The crux of the matter is the first book about the cross. And the second one is God's Holy Fire, about the awesomeness of the Word of God. And then the third one that Jeff did three things on here was called Unveiling Glory. And he reminds us, guys, listen, let's learn to be, I'm not scholarly. Don't say amen. You know I'm not. It comes out of my mouth and that's that, I tell people that, you don't want to tell them that I didn't go to college. And they'll say, and when they hear you speak, they'll know you didn't. And there you are, you understand? So you get caught with that. But the why is a lot more important than the what. And he says, well, I've got baptism that's very near to our heart. Man, can I ever debate baptism? And I have debated in my life on baptism and thought I was pretty good at it. I got a lot of people told. I didn't get a whole lot of them sold, but I got a lot of people told. And I'm the one to say, let me tell you what, buddy. In every verse in the Bible that mentions baptism and any equivalent of salvation, baptism always, I mean, this is solid as a rock, always comes before the equivalent of salvation. Whether it's remission of sins, wash away sins, saved, justified, renewed, new life in Christ. I mean, you can read, and for example, Acts 2:38, repent and be, and I could do it this way to this audience. Okay, in this verse it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Lord. In that verse, does baptism come before or after remission of sins? Before. All right, let's go to the next verse. Buddy, and I've walked you through, and it's solid. I will do it again, but never alone by itself. Because let me tell you what, you can do all of those six. That's all there are. There are six verses. That's all in the Bible that have baptism in them and any equivalent of salvation where you can see clearly where God put baptism. And in every case, without exception, He put baptism first. Man, you get through nailing that down and there is no answer. You've got them in a corner and that's the truth. But you don't have people say, oh, I love that. They want to pinch my head off. They want to go home and set fire to the church. Not too long ago, I had a guy intentionally put water in my gas tank, not once but twice. Cost me $2,000. It must be one of those guys I studied with like that, you know. Because it does not make them love you. But let me tell you what will make them love you. And I think churches of Christ, we are missing a marvelous treasure. And that is, you look at Jesus. Here we are in sin. And the world knows, the world knows it is lost. And here comes Jesus into the world who knows everything. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And you know what? Just get a picture of Jesus. And Jesus looks down there and says, oh, they're not listening. And I want them all. Oh, what can I do? And the Father says, man, you know, they're not going to listen to the prophets. They're not going to listen to miracles. They're not going to listen to the world, the beauty of the world. I think the only thing they will listen to is if you go down and become one of them and let them see you and hear you and touch you and kill you. And then I think maybe some of them might listen. And Jesus said, if that's what it takes, I'll be glad to do that. So with this holy wow, we begin to look at Jesus again and say, wow, and He did that. He came down for me, and He loved me, and He wants me happy and healthy and all my relationships to work and life to be good and heaven to be later. Wow, that's wonderful. And what else? Well, He loved you enough. He thought He would impact you with it, so He died on the cross for you. And He was buried in the tomb, and they thought they'd killed Him. But God raised Him from the... Oh! Burial and resurrection of Jesus. I can get into that. I can thank you, God. Oh, God, I'm not worth it. Oh, Lord, this is... Oh, God, you're going to cry out. Oh, Lord, what can I do for you? And the Lord says, you can accept our invitation by coming through the same death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is Romans 6 and verse 3 and 4. What do you mean, Lord? Like Jesus died on the cross. You can die to your sins. That's just repentance. Make a decision. I'm not going to rule me anymore. Marvin is dead. Jesus moved in. And now as a dead man, Jesus, they put Jesus in the tomb. As a dead Jesus off the cross, we're going to put you in a water tomb of baptism. And the Bible says so beautifully that we sometimes miss it. And we are buried. Get this. We are buried with Him by baptism. Into death. That just like Jesus came out of the grave, we come out to walk in brand newness of life. How could anybody not jump to his seat and shouting hallelujah and praising God? I've had people that I shared that with said, that is phenomenal! And then I can say, and you get to do that. I don't have to prove that to him at all. I want to encourage us to realize, especially in the world that Rubel Shelley and others remind us we're in, and they're accurate, it is the kind of world we're in, they will appreciate that. See, you can do it academically, and 2 + 2 = 4, but nobody falls in love with 4. But Jesus came and did this for us and loved us like that and draws us to Him, and we are drawn to obedience into Him. I got to quit here in a little bit. In fact, it's time to quit. All right, let's do it this way. There's greatness for the hope for the lost of the world. There is hope for murderers. Acts chapter 2, those that had murdered Jesus got to be saved. There's great news for outsiders like eunuchs who weren't even allowed to come into the temple of God. And the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 found Jesus. There's hope for persecutors like the Apostle Paul, who gave his consent for the killing of the first gospel preacher to die for Jesus, and he later got to become a Christian. There's hope for outcasts, like homosexual offenders and murderers and drunkards and revilers and extortioners, like in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 to 11. And there's hope for the dregs of today. For our Jesus will take anybody in and he will take anybody back. The message is God still loves you. He still wants you saved. And the great news is he can save you. The greatest news is that he wants to. And we ought to be responding to that with the greatness. How you can love me and be the God you are is darkness to my intellect, but it is sunshine to my heart. This is a call, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, back to good basic soul winning. Proclaim it in your churches. Stand in your pulpits, you preachers and others, and proclaim this is going to be a soul winning evangelist. Affirm it, declare it over and over. Number two, pack the pulpit with soul winning sermons, preachers. Number three, measure every program of the church in how effective it is in leading people to Christ. Number four, teach MGAM to every member. One insurance salesman said, everybody get somebody. He said, we call that MGAM. Every man get a man. Every member get a member. And teach them that Jesus gave the Great Commission to teach and baptize, and then teach them to teach and baptize into Christ. Soul winning has a contagious effect. So let's start an epidemic back in our churches as we go back home. And as Saul said to David as he went out to face the giant, go and the Lord be with you. Thank you very much.